Right, hello church.
Hello.
Nick here, Associate Vicar, great to be with you. Let's pray as we begin. Our great God and Father, we thank you and praise you for these words that have echoed through the millennia. We thank you and praise you for the truths that they teach us and the way that they teach us to rejoice in what you have made. We pray, Lord, as we look at these words tonight, you would be teaching us how to rejoice in your creation. Amen. Quick question. I'd love you to think of a moment where you have encountered something beautiful in the world. Andrew looked at his wife. Oh, look at that. Amazing. Think of a moment where you've encountered something beautiful. Andrew's daughter's over there going like this. Think of a moment where you've encountered something beautiful in the world around. What do you do? How do you respond? How does it affect you? I had in a short period of time recently, three different moments. I went for a run up on the Ashdown Forest just as dawn was breaking and the colours in the sky were breathtaking. And then not long after that, I took my three-year-old daughter to her first ballet lesson and she was wearing a tutu. And as I'm sure you'd agree, she's objectively the most beautiful child that's ever existed. And not long after that, I was in the car and I was listening to a song, and it was one of those songs for me that just makes my heart melt. Do you have any songs like that? So much beauty in this creation, all the time, all around us. What do you do when you encounter beauty in this world? How do you respond? How does it affect you? Now, this series that we're looking at is called, at the moment, as Adam mentioned, Seeing Through Creation. And we're wanting to learn to see our lives through this story in the Bible. And today we're going to be thinking more about that, about our view of the creation around us. Last week we saw that there was the Creator, God, and everything outside of himself he made, the creation. He creates all that's outside of him. And this week we're thinking more about, okay, well, what's our experience of this creation? How does it affect us? How do we respond to it? And my prayer, I suppose, I hope, is that as we look at this account, we'll learn to rejoice together in the creation around us and learn through that creation to rejoice in God. In one sense, really, this sermon's going to be about every moment of every day because we are always in creation. We are always encountering it. And if we can learn to rejoice in it, we're going to enjoy our lives much more and we will glorify God much more. Just as we start, a brief word. I am going to talk a little bit later about how this fits in with different modern views of the origin of the world. But I'm not going to spend our whole time talking about evolution because I do not think that's what this account is trying to do. As you read this account, we realize it doesn't really fit into our categories. In a sense, this is not, in the modern sense, a historical account. Historical accounts in the modern sense are based on eyewitness testimony, direct or indirect. And there could be no eyewitnesses to creation because there were no eyes. They hadn't been made yet. So strictly speaking, it's not a historical account in the modern sense. It's also, I don't think, a scientific account. It is not trying to be a physics textbook. It's just not that interested in the physical processes by which the world came to be as we know it. And if you want proof of that, just look at the end of verse 16 with me. Notice the last sentence. It says, he also made the stars. Do you see that? It's just not that interested in the physical process of how. It's just not what this is trying to do. Strictly speaking, it's not a sort of scientific account, although it does talk about the truths that lay the foundations that make science even possible. It's not a scientific account. It's also, I don't think it's really a myth. Remember, we looked at some of the other mythical accounts of the creation last week, and this is totally different. It's just not like that. I mean, is it a poem? Well, there are poetic elements to it, as we're going to see, forms and phrases that are poetic. I think it does teach truth in a sort of symbolic way, but it's so much more than a poem. So it doesn't really fit into any of our preconceived categories. What do we do? I think for you and I, the best thing for us as we come to this, don't try and fit it in a preconceived box. We need to let this account speak to us. We need to let this account show us what it thinks is important on its own terms. And as we do that, I think it's going to reveal three things about creation and about the Creator. Three things. Firstly, magnificence. Secondly, power. And thirdly, goodness. That's where we're going. Firstly, magnificence. This is going to be by a long way the longest point, so don't lose heart. Okay. Look down at verse 2 with me. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. My clicker is not working. Can we go to the next slide? Yes, magnificence. There we go. Brilliant. Okay, so as God creates all of matter, to begin with, it's formless and empty. The words in the Hebrew for formless and empty is tohu vavohu, which is really fun to say. But it kind of sounds like the void it's describing. Tohu vavohu. There's no left, there's no right, there's no up, there's no down. There's no warm, there's no cold. It's sort of formless and empty. And into that, look at what God does. Look at verse 3. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's day one. Then look at verse 6. Same thing happens on the second day. God says, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate the water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under from the vault above. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was morning and evening the second day. Third day, God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." So do you see, in each of those 3 days, God speaks and he separates things to create form. Okay, so these are the first 3 days. God speaks and separates things. So day one, day and night. Day two, sky and sea. Day three, land. That's the first 3 days. And then, if you like, so first 3 days, what does he do? He separates to create. Next 3 days, look at what he does here. He's taken the formless and brought order. Next 3 days, he takes the emptiness and fills it with abundance. So day 4, verse 14, let there be lights in the vault of the sky. Day 5, verse 20. Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vaults of the sky. Day 6, verse 24, God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. Now look, okay, day 4. Don't worry if you can't see these pictures. Day 4, sun and moon. Day 5, birds and fish. Day 6, animals. Now, quick question. Can anybody see the relationship between days 1, 2, 3, and 4, 5, and 6? Do you notice anything there? You see? Here, he creates the order, and in these days, he fills it. All right, so day 4, he fills the day and night. Day 5, he fills the sky and sea. Day 6, he fills the land. There is this order and there's this abundant creativity. Now look, just brief pause, okay, for a second, just to address. I'm not sure that we're meant to take these days. Christians disagree on this, but I'm not sure we're meant to take these days too literally as 24-hour specific periods. Why? Well, look, for one, days are created before the sun and the moon, so whatever it's talking about in terms of a day must be something different to what we understand a day to be. Number two, day 7 never ends. And number 3, we get a slightly different account of the order in chapter 2 anyway. So I don't think this account is wanting us to get too obsessed with these specific 24-hour periods. I don't think it wants us to read it that way. What it does want us to see, I think, is that there is this magnificent order that God creates. But it's not just order. Do you see that? It's not just that he creates an order that's functional and effective and works. As well as the order, there is this abundant creativity. He makes this order and then he fills it with abundance. Notice verse 11 with me, if you will. God said, let the ground produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. Or verse 20, God said, let the water teem with living creatures and birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. There's this abundance in creation. Think about that for a second, okay? God, if he wanted to, God could have made one kind of tree and one kind of bird and one kind of fish and one kind of food. God could have made one color. He could have made everything monochrome if he wanted to. If all he was interested in was order and things being effective. But as well as this order, there's this abundant creativity. I was up on Ashdown Forest the other day praying, and I just tried to count all the different shades of green that I could see. I couldn't do it. He's put so much in, so much variety and beauty. Just think about the animals for a second, right? He's made the sensible ones, and he's made the powerful ones, and he's made the funny ones. There's this abundant creativity in creation. Now, I think that's really interesting because when it comes to people, there's often this tension, isn't there, between being ordered and being creative. So some people are really good at being ordered and structured and making sure things work and happen. The wonderful women who work in the church office. Amazing at this. Ordered. But for some other people, they find that really, really hard. But they're much more creative. New ideas, making new things happen. But often it's a bit chaotic. Well, I mentioned no names. A bit chaotic. Right? But you see, there's this tension for people between being ordered and being creative. When it comes to God, when we look at creation, he's not bound like that. Do you see, his order doesn't drain his creativity. And his creativity doesn't stifle his order. He is magnificent. He's not like us. It's a beautiful combination of creativity and order that we see in our Creator God. It's breathtaking. Now, just as a kind of as a brief sidebar, I do just want to talk for a moment. This kind of magnificence in creation, it does create a bit of a question for atheists. Does anybody know who this guy? Oh no, not that. Who this guy is? Brian Cox. Is he familiar? That floppy hair. You've got to remember that face. Recently came out this book called Human Universe. Very well written. He's a fantastic communicator. Here's some of the things he said. He says this about sort of the magnificence of creation. He says, we appear to live on a perfect planet in a perfect universe. It feels as if this world has been made just for us. The Earth orbits at just the right distance from just the right star for its surface to be just right to permit liquid water to form. Those temperatures have remained constant for billions of years, just the right amount of time for us to come to be as we are. It's extraordinary how magnificent this creation is, Brian Cox says. And he goes on to talk about the different constants that have to be exactly right. It gets a bit more boring at that point. But another person put it this way, the difference between the constants of gravity and electromagnetic forces, if they were altered by one part in 10 to the power of 40, none of this would be. It's unbelievably unlikely. Another person put it in ways that I can understand. They said, it's as unlikely as this. Imagine if you took the land mass of America and you times it by a billion, and you covered all of it in quarters, 10p coins, in piles that reached up to the moon. And then somewhere in the middle of that pile, you painted one of those coins red and hid it in the middle. Then if you blindfolded a child and let them loose to find the red one, it's pretty unlikely, statistically speaking, that's how unlikely it is that this world came to be as magnificent as it is. And Brian Cox, back to Brian Cox, quoting now, what could possibly account for this incredible piece of luck? It can't be luck. The odds are too long for it to be luck. And all the Christians are going, yes, Brian, preach it. That creates a problem. How does he account for this magnificence in creation? Well, he makes a bizarre step. He posits this idea of the multiverse. If there were infinite universes, then this world would have to come to be the way it is. That's what he's banking on. Of course, the problem with that, as the scientific community often points out, is there's no evidence. One other Oxford professor of mathematics, Roger Penrose, says this: the multiverse is an excuse for not having a theory. It's a myth. It's not science. You can't analyze it. You can't test it. Even Brian Cox himself admits, I understand this sounds like wild speculation. There's no evidence for it. It's not a scientific theory that can be observed or tested. If you like, it's faith. But it's faith with no evidence. What do we call that? You call that blind faith. It's blind faith. And even, the thing I think is crazy about it, even if it's true, it still doesn't explain why there's something rather than nothing in the first place. What created the multiverses? See, if you want to do that, if you want to base your life on that, then fine, but don't pretend it's rational. Don't pretend it's more intelligent or rational than believing in a creator God. See, for a Christian, we look at the magnificence in creation. It's not a problem. It's a reason to rejoice. It deepens our joy in everyday life. Magnificence. That's the first thing we see, magnificence. Right, next two things we're going to see, and they'll be shorter, I promise. Next one, power. Power. Have a look just for a moment at how God creates. Look at verse 3 with me. See what you notice. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a vault between the waters. And the end of verse 7, and it was so. Likewise, verse 11, and God said, let the land produce vegetation. End of verse 11, and it was so. And this pattern repeats the whole way through. Same with verse 14. And God said, end of verse 14, and it was so. Verse 15, and God said, and it was so. Now, notice, right, okay, the creator and creation. God doesn't use anything outside of himself to create. There are no subcontractors. He doesn't get anyone's help. He speaks and it happens. Now, you have to be pretty powerful to speak and something happens. Like take our, after the evening meal in the Ashton household, when we're going to have family Bible time, and I speak, I ask for quiet, and it is not so. It does not happen. You've got to be powerful for you to speak and it to happen. Occasionally, you meet someone with powerful words. They speak and it happens. I remember a moment when I was playing a water polo match, when I was playing with a team up north, and there was this touring Italian men's team. And two of the players, they had this coach who was called Mario, who had this big belly, and he wore trunks and a robe, even though he didn't get in the water. He just stood on the edge. And there was this moment where two players had this counterattack, and it failed, it didn't work, and they're both shouting at each other, like, "Way, you're bad, I'm gonna be!" like this, and the ref tries to stop, and they're just going, "Way!" And then Mario walks down the side of the pool and just goes, "Hey." And they both shut up and swim straight back. Right, he speaks, and it happens. Now, that's just two people in a pool. God speaks, and continents are formed. God speaks, and the stars are thrown into space. Look at the end of verse 16, and he also made the stars. I love that understatement. You know, if we divided up all the stars so that everyone in the world had an equal share, do you know how many we'd have each? 2 trillion. And God also made the stars. Yeah, he did that too. With the words. Unbelievable power. God is not like us. Now, how does that affect the way that you and I see and enjoy creation as we encounter the scale of creation? I think it increases our joy. Why? What do I mean by that? Well, look, you know how a child enjoys their father's strength? You know, when a father whips the child up into the air and they giggle because their dad's power, there's something about that for a child that's just awesome. They always compete at school, don't they? My dad's stronger than your dad. There's something about your dad being powerful that is just awesome for a child. Well, along those lines, I honestly think for a Christian, we can have that kind of childlike wonder and joy every day. Every time you and I look at creation, every time we look out, maybe not tonight, it's a bit grim, but every time we look at a gorgeous sunset, I can point at it and say, my dad made that. My dad made that. The powerful arms that formed this whisk me up to embrace me in their love. Love that I can feel, love that I can know in Jesus Christ. The power that formed continents is at work in our lives like a dad. Can I encourage you, when you see something beautiful in creation, something awe-inspiring, point at it. If you're a Christian, you can say, my dad made that. My dad made that. A pastor encouraged me to do that years ago. It's been massively edifying. So I offer that to you. When you're on the Ashdown Forest, my dad made that. It increases our joy. There's this double joy. I'm not just enjoying creation, but I'm enjoying the power of my Heavenly Father in that moment. There's this double joy. All right, power. Finally, goodness. Goodness. This is the other pattern that's repeated. So look at verse 4. God saw that the light was good. Verse 10, God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12, the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. It keeps going. Verse 18, verse 21, verse 25, creation is good. And in that we see God's goodness reflected. When we see goodness, remember there's nothing else external to God. There's God and there's what God creates. So the goodness that we encounter in creation, it emanates from him. It's fun to ask anytime we're enjoying goodness in creation, what does this show me about my Father that he would make this? John Calvin. When we see goodness in creation, when we see a beautiful view, when you laugh at a funny joke, when you listen to moving music, when you watch a wonderful movie, that goodness, in a sense, emanates from him. John Calvin put it this way. You've got to, sometimes in a sermon, you have to quote an old dead guy. Here's the old dead guy quote for this week. He said this: the world was no doubt made that it might be a theatre of the divine glory. Just like people go to the theatre to enjoy a play, for a Christian, each day, this creation is a theatre. Every day we go to the theatre to enjoy God's glory, to taste and enjoy God's glory. And God saw that it was good. Now again, how does that affect the way that you and I experience creation? Well, I think, if that's true, I think we should enjoy it. We should enjoy it. And I think sometimes Christians can get this wrong. Adam was telling me the other day about a lady that he knows, and he did a seminar like this on the goodness of creation. He said we should enjoy creation, and this woman burst into tears. She'd been a Christian many years. He asked her why afterwards. She said to him, no one had ever told me in a Christian context it's okay to enjoy this creation. Somehow she'd picked up this sense that Christians should always just be serving God and it should sort of be hard. No one had ever told her, no. It's good to enjoy this creation. It glorifies God when we enjoy this creation. Now, we saw last week, right, that we shouldn't prefer anything in this creation over God. That's a serious problem. We shouldn't use anything in this creation as an excuse to ignore or disobey God. That's a serious problem. We should live and work for the world that lasts forever beyond this world. But that said, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't enjoy this creation now in ways that honor and glorify God. It's a fallen creation. We're going to find out about that, but it's still good. It's still glorifying to God when we enjoy it. Let me put it this way. When I give one of my kids a gift, I'm not angry when they enjoy it. I'm not tutting at them when they enjoy it. Obviously, I don't want them to enjoy that gift in a way that ignores me or disobeys me. I gave my son a carving knife a couple of years ago. I do not want him to enjoy that gift in a way that's ignoring me or disobeying me. But I love seeing him enjoy it. And what I love the most is when he invites me over. He said, "Dad, look what I'm doing. You gave me this and I'm enjoying it and it's great." Again, similarly with a Christian, when it comes to enjoying God, this view's fantastic and you made it and I'm enjoying it and thank you. God, this meal, my friends, is delicious and we're having a great time and this is all from you and I thank you. Inviting him into that. There's a double joy then. I'm not just enjoying the creation, but in that moment, there's this profound personal experience of the Creator. It's a whole new avenue of joy to taste and enjoy each day. There's this double joy. Now, look, I've run out of time. If you want to talk more about evolution, I'm going to go to the picture room afterwards because I realize there'll be lots of questions. Don't have time to deal with it now. Come and chat to me afterwards in the picture room. We can talk more about evolution if you want to, or go to the pub, whatever you want. the main thing I want us to leave us with, and my prayer, my hope, is that we head out of here, those of us that are Christians, enjoying creation and enjoying God through creation. My dad made that. Let's pray. Great God and Father, we thank you and praise you that you are not like us. We thank you and praise you that you are magnificent, that you are powerful, and that you are good. And we pray this week that as we experience day by day your creation, you would help us to enjoy it and to enjoy you. Help us to be conscious of you. Help us to be grateful to you, we pray. Amen.